As we mentioned, our speaker today and for the month of August will be John Duckhorn. He has been with us many a time. There isn't any profile in here of John because we had too many announcements. And Sandra said, I can't fit it in. I say, well, we know who John is, and we will, we'll put something next week if he's real offended about it. But, we had to take his little profile out so we could get all the announcements. Well, we look forward to his ministry as well.
Good morning. No, I'm not offended. That'd be no reason to be offended. At my age, who cares? As long as you still get invited. Nice seeing you. I always look forward to coming down. I'm a year older, so I assume you're all a year older, too. And times move pretty fast, don't they? This last year, after we saw you last time, I've got to tell this, and then I'll get to my message. My wife and I had a chance to take a trip of a lifetime. Went to New Zealand with a friend that I worked with in South America. And we were there for 6 weeks, and we traveled both islands and visited 15 assemblies, spoke a lot of times. But mostly it was just interesting to see the way the people worship in New Zealand and their outreach in the assemblies. A very healthy group. New Zealand is well known for sending out missionaries. I think probably more than any other assembly place in the world, they are missionary-minded. But it was really interesting, worshiping with them, breaking bread. There are a few little differences, and they don't mean much. In New Zealand, when you pray, you stand. Every time you pray, pardon me, you sing, you stand. Every time you sing, you stand. And wherever you go, you stand. Well, a few weeks ago, I was in an assembly for the first time to speak, and when I went in, they said, when we pray, we stand. A little differences people have, little preferences, but the reading the history of New Zealand and being there and worshiping with the people and speaking and getting to know them was quite interesting. There are really very little differences among us in what we do and how we do it and how we feel about God's Word and other things. Please turn this morning to the Epistle of Paul to Titus. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews. So stuck right in between Philemon and 2 Timothy is Titus. Now, my plan, I'll be here for the month, and my plan is to go through Titus, three chapters. Now, I like doing this. This is my style. I like going through an epistle or an Old Testament book from beginning to end. I like to see how doctrines develop, thoughts develop. I think it's a good way to know God's Word. It's a good way to study and teach it. When I went to Bible school, one of my favorite writings were those old writings of Harry Ironside. Old writings. And when you read Ironside, you realize all he was doing is just talking his way through an epistle from beginning to end. Seemed very simple. But he tied loose ends together and he gave an overall picture of what the book was about. So for the next month, we'll talk about Titus. And if you take some time to read it, it doesn't take long to read it, you might find it interesting to see how ideas are developed. So when you look at Titus, it's only three short chapters, written 1900 years ago, a long time ago. Life has changed a lot, hasn't it, in 1900 years. Written to a little-known missionary by the name of Titus. If you want to find out about Titus, look in the book of Acts and you won't find his name mentioned. He doesn't appear in the book of Acts. Interesting. Written to a man working on an island of Crete, south of Greece, and an obscure island, written by an old apostle, Paul, who's now in jail for the second time and might be close to death. When you think about that, what relevance could it have for us today? What relevance is there in reading these old things, these old chapters? And what possible example, application could it have for us today? Well, when you came here, and you come here every Sunday, you come here with expectations. You come here with certain expectations. Well, I need to understand the gospel more. Maybe you're just being introduced to it. I need to understand more about what this means to be saved. Or perhaps you're coming and you're more mature and you're hungry to learn more about the Word of God. You want to be discipled. You want greater knowledge of the Word of God. Or you are at the stage where you want to start doing things. You want to develop your possibilities, your gifts. You want to be used. You came here, of course, to remember the Lord. And you come here to be taught God's Word. Anytime there's a church anywhere in the world, they have to decide what they want to be. They have to decide what they want to do. The local churches, the way we see them, are little islands or oases in a world that all week long is picking away at our emotions and our minds. And when we come in to the local church, we have expectations. And one of the things we should expect is to hear the Word of God and be taught the Word of God and learn the Word of God so that we can know how to live for Christ Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday. And the church has an obligation. What are we going to be? What are we going to tell the people? Some places this morning, I'm sure people are getting together and they're protesting the war in Iraq. And at some churches, people are getting together today and their biggest concern is the recognition of gays and lesbians as ministers or marriage. But we come to hear the Word of God. And we come to hear the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit take the Word of God and bring it home to our hearts and our minds. So when we look at this little epistle of Paul to Titus, three little chapters you can read through in no time. What's the purpose? Something 1900 years ago. What are we reading that for? Because we believe the Bible is God's Word. And that God uses His Word to nourish us, to teach us, to use us, and to send us out into the world to take the gospel to a lost world. If the church cannot be a place that is different, then it's not worth anything. The church can't be a place where you can come in and hear something different, something you don't hear every day. Then it's not worth coming to, it's not worth giving money to. So we come because we know Jesus Christ, and we want to grow. Now, what does that have to do with Titus? Well, it has a lot to do with Titus. Because this epistle is written to a group of people on this island of Crete who are just getting started in the Christian faith. And they were going to need help and guidance and understanding. And the epistle is written for that reason. That they might be well-functioning groups of people learning the Word of God and learning every day how to present Christ to a lost world and how to grow in Christ. It was going to be a challenge. It was going to be difficult. And the problems they had on the island of Crete when Paul wrote this to Titus are really no different than ours. Our world is a lot more sophisticated. Cell phones blow me away. Cell phones just drive. I can't because I'm deaf, but I see people all over the place blow me away. When I sit in a food court in a mall and kids are sitting like this, I think they're probably taking a picture of my ugly face and sending it to somebody somewhere and say, look at this guy sitting in the mall after. That's a wonderful world. Fancy cars and computers and laptops and wireless and no thing is sophisticated. So it fools us. We are more sophisticated and more advanced. So it deceives us. We are more advanced than they are. Well, when you read the book of Titus, you'll find out that we are not. Because you see, we need an understanding of what the grace of God in salvation is to do in our everyday lives. And that's one of the things he was going to teach them, that the grace of God brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching them to live godly and righteously in this world. The world was hammering at them, even though it wasn't sophisticated, as it hammers at us. We need spiritually qualified leaders. That's one of the reasons for this book. Titus had a job to do. We need spiritually qualified leaders. The right kind of leaders. It's a problem. They had it. We have it. There were attacks made upon them. the attacks that were made, we'll see as we read these three chapters, were really twofold. One, from the religious element in society around them, who are attacking them and saying, you can't be saved without some form of ritual. You cannot know God without some form of ceremony and ritualism. But then there was the other element attacking them and saying, look, if you're saved by the grace of God, you can do anything you want. My goodness, just live your life and be what you want. And those two attacks are very common things that mystify us. So when we look at Titus, it's an important little book. Now, I read from the New King James. I don't know what translation you read from, but I read from the New King James, and I try to periodically say what a few others might say, especially the NIV. But when I speak, I usually use the King James, although I use many translations in study. So you'll know where I'm reading from and where I get certain words from, because some of these paraphrases you use are called dynamic equivalents. They're not exact. They want to give you meaning. Some words may be missing, and you may scratch your head. What's going on? So I read from the New King James. Now, what Titus does when Paul writes to Titus is he gives us a concise summary of how a believer should live. There's not details, but a summary of how a believer should live. Look in, now this is review this morning. We're just getting into it. Introduction. Look in chapter 2, verse 10. All right. It says, chapter 2, verse 10, not pilfering or stealing, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorn, that's like the word of putting on clothing. His purpose is that they may live in such a way that their light reflects the word of God, adorning the doctrines of God. So the teachings of God's word was supposed to become almost part of like a clothing as we go out. And then let's keep following this down, chapter 2, verse 7. chapter 2, verse 7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. What Paul is saying to Titus and to the other believers is that in all things, your life is to be a pattern, an example. If somebody looked at you, they would say, this is the way God wants people to live. And this is the way God wants God's people to serve. A pattern for good works. Verse 14 of chapter 2. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Besides adorning the doctrine of God, right? Besides being a pattern, he wants it to be zealous. Have some zeal. Some energy for doing God's things. Taking what we know into the world and living it. This is what we do as Christians. Now, we have different jobs. We have different professions. We have to do our job. But as believers, what are we like? And so this is what he says, zealous for good works. Always having a zeal to honor God. All right, let's move on to chapter 3, verse 1. Reminding them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work. Be ready means it's this attitude of mind. That every time wherever I am, I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus Christ. And I'm ready on any occasion to show that. To tell that. To help somebody. I live with the idea that my life belongs to Him and that I'm ready to be used. And as I do something, I have no idea. Suddenly something happens. And I have a chance to do something and identify Jesus Christ with it. Chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to confirm constantly, that those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. Consistency in our lives. Maintain. You and I know that one of the biggest problems we have is in the boredom, in the routine of life, we often let down. And so he says to maintain these. All right, same idea. That maintaining these things, consistently living them, doing them. And then in 3:14, you have the repetition of that. And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Now, if you read this, you see the repetition. You see the repetition of this phrase, good work. And he's thinking of those things that are identified with Jesus Christ, things we do that are part of our testimony, things we do to serve. And he's reminding them that publicly, as they go out in the world, they have a responsibility. So this epistle rests on three basic ideas. And as I go into this, I'll cover them. One, it needs an orderly place. Leaders said to Titus chapter 1, verse 5, for this reason I lift you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city that command. Things that are lacking is like broken up, setting a lid. These churches then were just getting started. And they were going to need leadership. So what kind of leadership were they going to need? What kind of people would they choose? What kind of people could help oversee the group and lead the group? So Titus had this responsibility. He was a young missionary. And he had this responsibility of helping them get started. Remind me of missionary work. When you're out for the first time in church planting, as we call it, and you begin to see groups raised up in Malaga, Bukanamang, wherever, all of a sudden it hits you square in the face. Man, what I do here and how I get this thing going may influence them for the rest of their lives. Whoa. Whoa. Say, you don't plan to run it, but you plan to get it going. So the church has an orderly group of people. Orderly. Elders. The next thing it has, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but if you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, they needed good teaching. Sound here, used in the King James, maybe some of your paraphrases, healthy doctrine, life-giving doctrine. Paul says in 2 Timothy that some of the men, the false men, were teaching things and they were not healthy. They were leading the people to weakness in their Christian life. Healthy, sound doctrine. Sound teaching. Understanding of who I am and what I'm to do and what I believe. And so the church needs that. And then the next thing, as I mentioned, and we've gone over, the church needs good work, purity in life. Kind of life that demonstrates the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts. So we're not just building an organization. We're not just trying to get everything in order. The VBS and the Sunday school, and that's part of it all. That you do that. But we're not just building an organization. We're teaching and living in such a way to bring spiritual soundness to the soul and hearts of people. Spiritual health. Now, when I read this list, an orderly group of people, leaders, or sound doctrine, or purity in life, the good works, the liberal churches in America emphasize the third, the good works. Let's fight aid. Perfectly fine. Let's take the down and outers, the gays, lesbians, let's push them forward and make them equal. Let's do this. They have their causes, but they emphasize the good works, but they do not emphasize the soundness of doctrine. And the gospel, the reason is because they don't accept the Bible as God's word. So Titus has a big responsibility. The outline of the book is quite simple. I'll go over this again, but the outline is quite simple. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, he wants qualified leaders. And we'll talk about that. The reason he wants qualified leaders, there's many reasons, but one of them is in verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers. Right? Verse 11. Whose mouth must be stopped to subvert whole households. So So one of the reasons you need spiritual sound leaders is because there are people working against the truth of the gospel and the truth of sound doctrine. And twice in this letter, you'll see something about subverting households, which is simple. They get into families. They move into families. They entertain. They get in. They get in families. They sow the seeds. And pretty soon, it creates a sense of unrest and rebellion. All right. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 15, will deal with godly living in the assembly. Let me point this out to you ahead of time so you can read it if you wished during these weeks, and I'm going to give this. But it has to do with godly living. Now notice chapter 2, verse 2. It talks about older men. All right? Not just elders, older men. And then verse 3, older women. And then verse 4, they are to admonish the young women, to love the husband, to love the children. Verse 6, they are to exhort the young men to be sober-minded. And then in verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient. People who in those days were slave for whatever reason. They may have owed a debt and they were indentured. They may have been captive in war. But all you find in chapter 2 is various things told to every group in the assembly. Now, you'll notice no details. But a lot of it had to do with character. Every group. So chapter 2 is a concise statement to every group in the assembly. Young, old, widow. Widower did. Is that such a word? Okay. say, so thing. And there is a responsibility. And then chapter 3, 1 to 11, it's exhortation, general exhortation to the assembly. So chapter 1 will deal with leaders. What kind of men do we want? What are some of their responsibilities? Chapter 2, responsibilities to every group in the assembly. Simply stated. But if the words in the original language are understood about each one, they're profound. They have a lot to do with biblical character. And then chapter 3, having to do with general exhortations. Okay, verse 5 now. In verse 5 it says, for this reason I left you in Crete. Now I'm kind of getting ahead, but I'll go back a bit. But Titus is left in the island of Crete. And the description reminded me much of New Zealand. Mountains inside coastal cities. They had coastal cities. There were fertile valleys on Crete. But there were a lot of coastal cities. And it was a major stop in the Caribbean. When Paul was going to Rome for the last time, it said they stopped in a place called Fairhaven. That's in Crete. And Crete was an interesting place because it is the home, it is the birthplace of the great god Zeus. Zeus, the Greek god, was to be born on a mountain in Crete called Mount Ida. All right. And so it was a famous place, quite sophisticated, but also quite worldly. These seacoast cities, a lot of people coming in, Roman troops there. They trained Roman troops. They recruited Roman troops. So it would be like a lot of port cities, kind of wild places. And along the coast then, most of the people lived. The other thing about the people from Crete is they had a reputation in the Greek world that's interesting. See verse 12. He's talking about people there, and he said, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now, he didn't say all of them, of course. But the point is, there are certain cultural characteristics of the people on that island, certain cultural characteristics that would influence the Christians. We all come from some background. And we need to understand what it is to be a believer. Now, this quote that Paul gave in verse 12 of chapter 1 was made 900 years, mind you. 900 years before. And then later on, about 600 years before, there was another quote by another guy saying, yeah, that's true. In fact, if you lived in the Greek world then, there was a euphemism used for a person who is a liar, they would say, he's a cretin. See, now we have many ways of saying things today in our culture. It's derogatory, you know what I'm saying? It would be all politically correct for me to mention, and I'd get run out. But that was a word. It was a euphemism for a liar, an untrustworthy person. He's a cretin. Would come from the, and by the time Paul was busy taking the gospel around the world, the Roman world and the Greek world had that way of talking about people who you could not trust. That's probably why up above in verse 2 where it says, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began, that's perhaps why Paul said that. Because you can't trust the Cretans. But you can trust God. See? And you see, when somebody lies, it's a picture of their character. It manifests your character. So, God cannot lie. What kind of character does he have? Trustworthy. Honest. Call God honest. Yeah, that's right. Keeps his word. Holy. Righteous. So it's a reflection of character in contrast with the people on the island of Crete. So it's interesting. Paul writes to Titus, and he's on the island of Crete, and Titus has this assignment. Now, a few minutes on Titus, and then next week we'll go into this, because I think all of this background is kind of interesting. I mentioned before, if you go to the book of Acts and look up the name Titus, he doesn't appear. And his name never shows up. But if you read the epistles, you'll find his name shows up 13 times. Pretty interesting. 13 times his name's on an epistle. And 9 of those are in 2 Corinthians. But you can actually trace this young man's life out by going through the epistles. And I think it's kind of interesting. According to the scriptures here that Paul led Titus to the Lord, chapter 1, verse 4, to Titus, the true son in our common faith. Now, the first appearance of Titus, and I can't take all the time to give you these references, but the first appearance is in Galatians chapter 1, pardon me, chapter 2. All right? Paul and Barnabas worked in Antioch. Remember, Barnabas went to Antioch and the work was growing. So he went looking for Paul. He brought Paul back, and the two of them worked there for a year, and the place was growing. But the church in Jerusalem was hearing this about what was taking place up in Antioch, and they were a little restless. Well, what's going on? All of these Gentiles are being saved. All of these pagans are being saved. And they're coming to God apart from coming through our religious ordinances. So they began to send people up there, creating a bit of a problem. So Paul and Barnabas said, look, we better go down to Jerusalem and talk with these guys. All right. Now Galatians chapter 2 said, we went and we took Titus with us. So early on, Titus' name comes in. Now why did he take this Greek, this pagan boy who was just saved? Because what he wanted to do is he wanted to tell these people, now, Titus, tell him how you know Jesus Christ. Tell him about your conversion. Tell him about this. And as he did it, the leaders in Jerusalem said, we can't compel the Gentiles to come to God the way we do. We can't do that. And Paul said, I would have given them a moment argument. I was inflexible, but Titus was an example. Now, what does this have to do with us? What a young person. Young person, could your elders or friends take you here and present you to somebody and say, this guy is an example of Christianity? And have those people listen to and say, wow. So Titus is a young kid, saved in Antioch, taken down there. Wow. Could we do that? Could we be called before a group of people and say, I want you to explain the gospel. I want you to explain how to be saved. I want you to show me. Bring an example here. Titus. Titus, buddy, tell him. Say, and Titus tells him, shows him. The next time you see Titus is in Ephesus. And you really don't see him there. His name is mentioned, but for 3 years, Paul is in Ephesus teaching. He rented a school, and he's teaching. And it said from there, the whole gospel went out to Asia. But from there, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and Titus's name comes up there. From there, Titus was sent three times to Corinth. One, to get the offering going for the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul wanted the offering for the saints in Jerusalem to show that Christians are bound together and that the Gentile Christians owe the Jews for their salvation and owe them good things. And then Titus came back, and at that time a delegation came from Corinth. This is found in Romans 16. And they told Paul, things aren't good. Well, you and I know what happened. They stopped taking the offering. When things aren't good, why give money? I'm keeping my money. See? Right? Yeah, it's all I ain't for this place anymore. So the offering stopped. And Titus took the first book. The delegation told Paul, he go back, and the whole place blows up. Corinth is mad at Paul. Read 1 Corinthians, you can see why they're mad. Whoa! So Paul says to Titus, I want you to go back. Now what you see about Titus is this guy is, I've said before, is like a troubleshooter. This kid, whoever this young man is capable of walking into hard, difficult situations and has enough wisdom and is a pattern of godliness and is a pattern of Christ to be able to straighten things out. And he goes. Now, Paul had sent Timothy once, and Timothy came back and wasn't successful. But don't blame Timothy. Each one of us has our gifts, temperaments, and abilities. Timothy had enough work to do in Ephesus. But Titus comes back and tells Paul, things are better. And Paul rejoices. Things are better. See. Well, and Titus disappears for a while. Where's Titus? We've seen him in Antioch being saved, in Jerusalem, and then Ephesus, and of course in Corinth, and he was going back and forth. Then he went back and got the offering going, when he took the second letter back, got the offering going, and then later on, Paul came back with a group of men, and they took the offering to Jerusalem. The next time you see Titus is right here in Crete. And by the way, I might mention this, the first time you see Titus between Jerusalem and Ephesus, there's 8 years missing. What's he doing for 8 years? I don't know. I guess if you're famous, you got to be heard about every day, right? But after 8 years, he pops up. Oh, here's this guy, Titus. And then after he does his work in Corinth, his name doesn't appear for 5 more years. No, this is based upon the chronology of the epistle for 5 more years. I don't know. But at the end of Paul's life, when Paul is in prison, he says to Titus, I'm going to leave you in Crete. They probably made a trip to Crete after Paul was released his first imprisonment, took a trip to Crete, began these little Bible studies, people got saved, and then Paul says, Titus, I'm leaving you there. Get some things in order. Get the churches started. So that's the life of Titus. From beginning to end, this young man's trustworthy. And then after Titus, the last time you see his name, after he's in Crete, the last time you see his name is in 2 Timothy, just before Paul dies, he says, I sent Titus to Dalmatia. You know where Dalmatia is? Present-day Yugoslavia. So this kid, from early on, he's a good example. He's grown. He's useful. He can do some dirty work, nasty work. I use him. And then at the end, Paul says, send him to Dalmatia. Wow. Get your old map of the Roman world out. Say, no freeways. None of this stuff. And he goes to Dalmatia. So Titus is the right man for the right place to get these people started. What does he have to do? He has to make sure they know how to choose the proper leaders. He has to make sure they hear sound doctrine. Number three, he has to make sure they know how to live for Jesus Christ. to maintain good works and not to take the grace of God and turn it into a license for sin. So that's what this little letter's about. Now, next week we'll start and we'll talk about the leadership. But it's an interesting little book. What a job Titus has. Get all this motley crew of people together and all these home Bible studies who come to Christ, but they don't know. They're still thinking culturally. They're still like the Cretan, maybe, liars, the untrustworthy. They're just all kinds of hassles. And he's to go through and he's to say, now, here is what God wants of you and a local group of people. And I'm going to help you get these things in order. I'm leaving because Paul at the end of Titus, verse 12, said to Titus, I'm sending two replacements. You come and meet me in Nicopolis. So he didn't stay long. But he had a job. And he tells us a little bit about what the local church should be. Good leaders, sound teaching, and good living that demonstrates in everyday life the grace of God and salvation has been given to us. Thank you, Father, for your love and mercy to us and for your word. Your word is so instructive. We have the same problems. We come to Christ and we are conformed to the world. And we need to learn how to not be. We sometimes abuse the grace of God, thinking now that we're saved, we can do anything we want. We need to learn what the grace of God has done. Many times we choose the wrong leaders. That we don't choose those of the great character, we choose those of the greatest ability to do things. And we forget, Father, that in this world, being your children, we must show the new birth. As we study these three chapters in the next weeks, guide us to understand how this book written 1900 years ago to an unknown missionary is relevant for our times. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.